This time with Passover coming up, of course, Passover season, we look to ourselves and hope we make improvements this year. I was, you know, do that every year, of course. We got here, and as is typical this time of the year, everybody brings their sin, I mean their leavening, downstairs in the kitchen. And first year in history, I can remember that I did not eat any. I was hoping my change could be more substantial and meaningful than that, but at least I held off this one time eating all that leavening downstairs. It's much harder than you think, because I have a sweet tooth. What is perhaps the greatest danger, certainly one of the greatest dangers, I feel that it's perhaps the greatest danger to repentance, to change, to growth, to overcoming, to even success for that matter? Certainly an obstacle, if not the greatest obstacle, to Christian maturity. Excuses. I think the answer to that is excuses. Blame, cover up, always feeling like perhaps we are the exemption, or our situation is unique and deserves an exemption. Special circumstance, you know, our situation is different. Maybe we're above the law. We see that certainly in politics and the world around us. The sense of fairness, well, that's not fair, so I have an excuse perhaps. Or the circumstances are unreasonable, therefore I have an excuse. The requirements being made on me aren't reasonable, so I have a reason why I don't meet expectations. Excuses are a danger to repentance, to change, growth, overcoming, success, and Christian maturity. The title of my sermon today is The Danger of Excuses. Of course, pre-Passover, we have to find the things in our lives that prevent Christian growth. And I think this, I know for me, probably for all of us here, applies. We've become, as a people, often, again, I get my ideas for myself, as I've mentioned before, but we're skillful at the art of making excuses. Sometimes we seem to almost mature in that process. I get more clever. I get more maybe factual, maybe more creative with excuses. That's certainly not a good thing. You know, we say we don't know how, we don't know why, or I didn't understand the instructions, or we blame, of course, you know, he or she did this that led to this chain of events that makes me look bad when in fact it's not my fault. I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I'm too something, and we have an excuse. I Googled best excuse or worst excuse. I Googled both to see what the internet might tell me. I thought this was pretty interesting. This is what it said. When I got up this morning, I accidentally took 2 X-Lax in addition to my Prozac. I can't get off the John, but I feel good about it. I thought, well, that's a pretty good excuse. That's a pretty good excuse. The verb excuse means to offer an apology for or to seek to remove the blame of. It also means to serve as an apology or justification. Again, we justify something. To release from an obligation or duty. We want released from the facts, from the truth. We want released from our performance. We want released from something. Fifth, to seek or obtain exemption or release for oneself. We want an exemption. There is, of course, a difference between reason and excuse. There are, I understand, of course, the caveat to all of this is things come up. Life happens. There are reasons why we fall short. And that's legitimate. We can't control everything in our life. But excuses we can. Excuses we can control. Reason explains what happens, the facts. Excuses explain why we shouldn't be held responsible. Life happens and people understand this. And when you're speaking to people, they generally understand a fact. But we almost have a sixth sense. I say almost every human on earth has this. Once somebody starts to give an excuse, bam, 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 bam. I mean, we instantly see it, we hear it, we feel it coming. Yet we still do it. We think our excuses are so good and so clever and so sound that people don't pick up on it. It's absurd. When we give an excuse, 98 out of 100 people get that excuse within a split nanosecond. They see it coming, but why do we still do it? Certainly, Mr. Frankie's message may address some of that pride, vanity. We'll talk about some of that too. It's certainly not humility. I'm going to cover a few examples, of course, in the Bible of excuses. And we've heard these all before, but help set the stage to really get to the main point, which is the danger of excuses. What does the practice of always, seemingly, always giving an excuse for underperformance, for poor performance, for missing the point, the objective, for falling short, for sin, for mistakes? Because there's a danger in making those excuses. If you would, turn to Genesis 4, verse 6. Of course, Cain. Of course, we could turn to Adam and Eve. We'll keep some of these shorter. Genesis 4, verse 6. Genesis 4, verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" And you'll notice in these just a few verses, the word "you" appears seven times. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and when it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know." I think it's a lie, of course. It's also an excuse. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Again, it's a lie and an excuse. They work together, hand in hand, and we'll see that as we go through here. Because Cain was not going to admit, he's not going to take responsibility, and that's really what he's doing. He's finding a way to avoid taking responsibility for his actions. A second example. You don't need to turn to all these here, but Proverbs 26, verse 13. Proverbs 26, verse 13, regarding the sluggard. The slothful man says, "There's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets." It's also found in Proverbs 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square." Again, excuses. Is there really a lion in the public square, right in the middle of the city, right in the middle of town? Is there actually? Maybe, maybe not. Is he actually in the way? Maybe, maybe not. Is that where you were going to go? You happen to be going through that street where that lion is. Well, maybe, maybe so, maybe not. I'll be killed. Again, it sounds legitimate, but is it? Of course, it's about being lazy. You know, almost every excuse avoids something. It could be accepting responsibility. It could be avoiding the responsibility of your behavior, finding some other way to not perform, or why we haven't performed. Generally involves a certain element of laziness. Almost every excuse. It's not, well, we're not looking for more work. We're looking for a way to explain why our performance has fallen short. If you would turn to Luke 14, verse 16. Luke 14, this one I think is a fascinating one. We'll spend a little more time on this. Luke 14, beginning in verse 16. Of course, about the Great Supper, which is a picture of course, God's kingdom. Luke 14, verse 16. Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" Verse 18. "But when they all with one accord began to make excuses, the first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused.'" Verse 19. "And another said, 'I have bought five yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.'" Verse 20. "Still another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" It's interesting in this story, the invitation is not to a funeral. It's not to having your teeth pulled. It's not to go work for 16 hours in a hot field. It's not to haul rocks in a rock quarry. It's to a feast. It's to a feast. I think that makes a difference to the story. Of course, that feast ultimately in the parable pictures God's kingdom, which again is even better than a feast. Yet we make excuses, don't we? I have an excuse why I can't read, pray, and study every day. I come up with 1,000 of them. I have an excuse why I'm not the better or best husband than I can be. I have excuses why I'm not the best son or daughter. I have excuses why I don't use the talents and abilities that we have. We come up with thousands of excuses for these things. Again, so it's not to a bad event. It's to a dinner, a blessing. Basically, we have excuses why we cannot receive blessings even. We're so programmed to have something else more important. At least we perceive these things to be more important. It's also interesting that the excuses are made. Verse 18 in the parable here. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. It clearly doesn't say that they had reasons why they could not attend. They made excuses. And that's obviously the point of the parable. That's what we do. We manufacture excuses. And that's why most often, they involve a lie. Because if it was a factual thing, something that was legitimately keeping you from being there, in this example, something legitimately keeping us from being in God's kingdom, what is that? What is that legitimate obstacle? Well, there aren't any. I mean, we can be shackled in a prison, in a dungeon for tomorrow to the day we died, and we could still make it to God's kingdom. Why? Because it's something we do in our minds. We find reasons. We manufacture. They made excuses. That's why we could pretty much guess that the excuses they gave are lame. They're probably unbiased. They're probably not true. In fact, they're probably lies. And we'll look at the details of these excuses they made. The first man in his parable, what does he say? I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. It's interesting, but did he not see the land before he saw it? So he purchased a piece of land without never having seen it. That sounds suspicious to me. Well, if you've already purchased it, you can't make the bargain any better by going to look at it now, right? I've already purchased it. It's mine. I've deed to it. It's been recorded at the Register of Deeds, and I own it. Seeing it now doesn't make a difference, and I can't renegotiate the price because it says I bought the land. And quite frankly, now that I own the land, I can see it anytime I want because I own it. It doesn't seem to make sense, does it? It sounds like he manufactured an excuse. And when you put it that way, doesn't it sound silly? At first, it sounds kind of legit. Well, this dude just bought a piece of land. Well, yeah, of course he's excused. He's got to go see it. Well, but when you examine it, those alarms start going off. It's the same thing when we make excuses to people around us, to employers, to spouses, to children, to brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever it may be. Those alarms are going off. We just think that our excuses are better. We're more clever at it than somebody else. He did not want to go to that feast. That's the truth. He did not want to go to the feast. Why not just say that? Again, it may be offensive. It may be poignant. You may hurt somebody's feelings. But wouldn't that be more effective, honestly? Look, I appreciate the invitation. I want to be there. I'm just so exhausted. I'm not going to come. At least it'd be honest. At least it would be honest. The second man, of course, the first man, he was focused on his possessions. And when you look at this in the overall parable, it's interesting that we can almost break every excuse into possessions, work, and family, which are the three that are given here. It's a message of them by itself. The second man, verse 19, says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. A work implement. Something to do with his business, perhaps, farming. Well, the same three reasons we've already given. He says he's already bought it. What good does it look Go look at the yoke of oxen. Now it doesn't do you any good. You can't renegotiate the price, and they're yours. You can see them anytime. Same three reasons would apply. And it's interesting, supper generally means food taken at evening after dark. Well, oxen don't have headlights, so he isn't going to look at his oxen at supper time in the evening. What's he going to do? He says he has to test them. What's he going to do? He's going to strap the equipment on them and run them around in the dark? It sounds absurd now when you actually look at the excuse. But all excuses ultimately look absurd. And certainly from God's perspective, they are absurd. They are absurd. We don't have excuses, and we certainly should not get into the practice of making excuses every time we fall short. There's never a good time to make an excuse. There's a great time to give a reason. And even then, it's, you know, you can say, look, I understand this is, I missed the event, but I hate to offer an excuse, but, you know, I was in an accident on the way to the event. I'm sorry I wasn't there. Well, I mean, that's a reason. It's not an excuse. Again, there's never an appropriate time, certainly never an appropriate time to have the practice of making excuses. It's certainly pre-Passover. It's something we have to address in our lives because of the dangers the excuses present, and we'll look at those. The third man, of course, he says family is the reason. You know, possessions, the things in my life are my excuse. My work is my excuse. And my family is my excuse. I can't be there because I have to go do something for or with involving my family. Again, that can be a good reason, but just say it's the reason. Verse 20, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, I realize this is bad humor, but the same three reasons that were given for the other two can be given for this. You've already married her. You can't go back, right? And she's your wife forever. So why is it preventing you from this event? And all you ladies, if you haven't already thought it, why can't he take her with him? Again, it's an excuse. This man did not want to go to this feast. This man, this member, you, me, we do not want to do the things often to end up in the feast of God's kingdom. I mean, I don't want to. I know what to do. I don't do it. Paul talks about that. And it's part of the human condition. But it's something we have to recognize. That art of making excuses has to get out of our lives. It is a leavening agent that affects everything. Pride, humility, obviously involved with those things. It's something we have to root out, the art of making excuses. If you would turn to Matthew 25 in verse 24. Matthew 25, verse 24. We're going to extract from all these passages that we're reading the dangers of excuses in a little bit. This is my fourth example, parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, of course, he's blaming here, which is a form of excuse. Lord, I knew you. Again, I didn't say I know myself. I'm a slacker. I'm lazy. I've got this skill of making excuses. No, he says, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown. That's kind of offensive. And gathering where you have not scattered seed. Verse 25, and he gives the excuse. I was afraid of you. Mm-hmm. You're the reason, really. You're such a harsh and terrible person. I feared you for good reason. That's really what he's saying. And I was afraid of you and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that. To make an excuse is an admission that you knew something was expected of you. We'll get back to that. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back with my own interest. Verse 28, therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, certainly character. Even what he has will be taken away. Verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's unprofitable to begin to make excuses. It never leads to something better than what would have otherwise occurred. Why? Because people see it as an excuse. They don't say, oh, wow, that's a brilliant excuse. I'm going to promote you for that one. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a raise. Oh, I love you, sweetheart, for such a wonderful excuse you made to me. Oh, Dad, Mom, that's such a great excuse why you weren't there. Oh, I appreciate it. Now, it never happens that way. But for some reason, we still think it's going to work out that way. Why? Because it's broadcast, of course, from the God of this world. That's where it comes from. Fifth example, Luke 9, verse 59. Luke 9, verse 59. Again, these are just examples or text concerning excuses. Luke 9, verse 59. It was certainly similar to Matthew 25, where we just read. Luke 9, verse 59. Then he said to another, follow me. Follow me to the kingdom. Follow me in God's truth. Follow me as a disciple. Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first, I've got something more important. I've got an excuse here, a legitimate one. Let me first and go bury my father. Verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but, again, excuse, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Verse 62, but Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Excuses never look forward. They're always looking back. They're trying to justify something, a shortcoming. They don't lend to growth. They don't lend to overcoming. They don't lend to following Jesus as a disciple. They don't lend to kingdom building. They don't lend to success. They don't lend themselves to these things, to preaching the gospel. They don't lend themselves to something good in our lives. A quote from Benjamin Franklin, he that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. But we still do it. We participate in that type of character. We're happy to make excuses for ourselves and even for those around us. Well, let's look at the dangers of excuses. This is really the most important part. In its brief, we're going to extract from the text that we've read, add a little bit to it, but what are the dangers of creating excuses, of making excuses? Well, the first we've already said is it's almost always, if not always, involves a lie. You say, well, I'm not really lying. Well, it's a lie. It's twisting. Obviously, we twist a fact, right? I know I do that, have done it. It's exaggeration. We're going to exaggerate something because that's not quite as bad as a lie. It's a lie. We're going to exaggerate something. We're going to use some form of deception, word plays, semantics. You know the tricks, because we all do it. Half-truths, scheming. If I put the facts in different order even, that'll kind of change things. Blame circumstances, things are out of our control, blame others, all those things that we've alluded to and many, many more. But it almost always involves a lie, some sort of twisting, if you're good at it. Or you can just outright make a bold-faced lie, but normally we don't do that. We twist it to some sort of a clever, and that's part of the danger. That's part of the danger. Why? Because it's an acknowledgement that we knew better. Every excuse tells you and tells the person or God that we're making that excuse to, I knew better. I understood what was required. I understood the expectation. I understood what you thought would be done or what I was supposed to do. And because I know that I've fallen short, I'm going to make you an excuse. That's dangerous. To know and admittedly in your mind, do something to cover that. It's leavening that affects every aspect of our lives. I alluded to this earlier. Don't need to turn here. John 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan never wants to broadcast us coming clean, falling on the sword. Why? Because that's a spirit of repentance. That's an acknowledgement of mistakes, shortcomings, faults, and moving forward, and presumably hoping to grow beyond that. Satan will always stand against that. And he does it by broadcasting a spirit of excuses. Satan's saying he always wants us, every time, to have an excuse. There's no sin that you're actually responsible for. There's no mistake that you're actually is your fault. It's somebody else's fault. That will always be what we're broadcast. Every single minute, second of our lives. Until Satan's gone. So again, the first danger of excuse is it almost always, if not always, I hate to make things so emphatic, but almost always involves a lie. Some form of a lie. The second danger of excuses is you cannot have repentance. Or you cannot have change, which change means repentance. They're essentially interchangeable. You cannot repent in the spirit of excuses. Why? Because it's not your fault. It's not my problem. I fall short because of somebody else's mistakes. Well, God, please forgive me for them falling short. I mean, doesn't it make sense? How can we change? We come up on the Passover. Days of unleavened bread, putting sin out of our lives, not the sin of everyone else's lives. We can't repent. We can't change. Excuses, to me, are probably the greatest obstacle to change. Because I don't take responsibility. I can't repent for something that's not my fault. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, you don't need to turn to these, but for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's never an instance in the Bible that we're judged where our character is determined, created, or destroyed by somebody else's actions, even if those other actions are terrible. It's always we stand on our own two feet. Excuses stands in the way of that. Because we're saying it's not me, God, it's somebody else. It's my spouse, it's my children, it's my employer, it's this world around me, it's the church, it's the pastor, it's the elders, it's home office, it's somebody else, but it's not my fault. So we can never grow, we can never change beyond that. James 1, verse 13, again, don't need to turn here for sake of time. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Your mistakes are your issue, my mistakes are my issue. Again, others may fuel those weaknesses that we have. Others may contribute to the weaknesses that we have, but ultimately it's still our weakness. It's still our sin, it's our mistake. If you can avoid increasing the chances of you making a mistake by avoiding other people, it's not blaming them. It's acknowledging, hey, if I hang out in bars, you know, and that's going to probably create some issues for you. And certainly if you have issues that are prone, that are exacerbated by that type of environment. So again, so avoid those things. Don't blame the bar. You drink too much, don't go to a bar. I mean, it's still your fault, your issue. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. God's plan is an incredible thing. Never once, nowhere in God's word does God ask for an excuse. That's amazing. Never says justify why you're making these mistakes. He says acknowledge that you made a mistake and change, repent. Do the best you can to swim the other direction. But he never asks for an excuse. Well, God, you know, I would do better at this calling if you made me smarter, brighter, if you gave me a better situation, better job. God never asked for an excuse. And certainly to give an excuse, obviously, is wrong. A little note I put in here seems kind of unrelated, but I'll just kind of read it. Excuses always infer a need for an alternate reality, an alternate universe. If conditions were better, perfect, whatever they may be, then the unreasonable obstacles or situation would not exist. Then I could meet these obligations. It's almost always saying, if things were different, I'm not going to accept the way things are, and it's not my fault, but if things were different in my life, I would do better. Things are never going to get better in your life because it's not on your shoulders. How can your life get better if your life is always depending on others around you? So it's kind of a, again, the alternate reality. Excuses, just I wish things were different. I want things to be different. I don't want it to be my fault. The third danger. So again, the first one was lies. Second one was no repentance or change. If we have an approach of always making excuses. The third is pride and vanity, which of course, Tim did a nice job at this setting me up for this. I won't say much about this, but it's always self-preserving. An excuse is never, I respect you, my boss, my wife, my child, whoever, so much, and I love you so much, I'm going to make an excuse so that you'll feel better. I mean, it sounds bizarre, doesn't it? No, I care for you, really. I know you've got a job to do, and you assigned me this task, and so that you feel good and feel good about I'm going to give you an excuse because I'm really out for your best interest. It's bizarre. It's always self-preservation. It's always pride. It's always vanity. I don't want to be seen as a failure. I don't want to be seen weak. I don't want to see as not meeting obligations, expectations. I don't want to be seen as a person of sin. And so we make excuses. We make excuses out of pride and vanity. And what's awkward about that, as we've already said, it's almost unheard of or rare that excuse works. Everybody's excuse alarm is going off in their head. Don't kid yourself. Why? Because it's obvious. The fourth danger is it reduces motivation. Similar to change, I suspect, but it reduces motivation. Once I get used to making an excuse, and I kid myself that the people around me accepted that excuse. Why? Because they didn't fire me. My wife didn't leave me. My kids didn't disown me. Church members still listen to me. Whatever it may be. I was successful. So my motivation to change, to overcome, for whether it be success at work, whatever it may be, it reduces motivation. Look at the parable of the talents. I did good. I hid the talent. I had an excuse because it's your fault. I had to see. He fell short. It reduces motivation. It reduces success. Why? Because it's blaming others. I fell short for somebody else's issue. Therefore, I'm covered. I've explained away my need for better performance. Therefore, we've reduced motivation. The more we do that, we get used to, I gave an excuse. I know it was nonsense, but they bought it. No, they put up with it. They bought it. Well, see, next time I can use it. I can do it again. All of a sudden, you get into this habit. Why don't we grow from year to year to year? Why am I joking about my best overcoming this year is not eating the junk food downstairs? Because we make excuses. But what will be our excuse next year? So again, the danger of excuses is lies, no repentance, pride almost always involves and is supported by pride and vanity, and it reduces motivation. Your life is your own. There's nobody to blame for the quality of it, and no apologies or excuses can be made for it. It's your life. People rarely, if ever, buy your excuses. You're making things worse. Why not just fall on the sword is the phrase I use. Look, I screwed up. I fell short. I understand you wanted me to do this. Your expectations were this. Due to my own fault, I didn't meet these expectations. I acknowledge that. I'm going to do better. That's all I can ask of you. And I appreciate that. You've been good to me. Whatever it is. Just that approach is so different. You know, the excuse alarms go off. Well, when you say that, even bigger horns go off. It's so unheard of today's society in our relationships with each other. Just don't make an excuse. Just come clean. There is no excuse, there is no reason, say it. It's better. It'll be so different than what people are used to. It'll be a blessing to you. John Wooden, never make excuses. Your friends don't need them, and your foes won't believe them. It's true. That covers everybody. Your friends, they don't need it. Just come clean. And those who aren't your friends, they're not going to believe a word you say. Pray for help in overcoming the habit of making excuses. And we don't need excuses. Of course, God doesn't ask for them. Own your responsibility, your performance, and avoid the dangers of excuses.